everyone doing good today? Good. Did you guys have a good like post-Easter week? Did anyone else just kind of like feel all excited all week? A little bit? I'm going to fall. This is going to be good. All right. Well, today we are starting in a new series. And y'all, I've been really excited about this series for a really long time. See, we had originally had it scheduled back in the fall, but it just didn't feel right. Like, it just didn't feel like it was the right time for it. So now we're doing it because it feels right. So this series is called Blinded by Faith. And in true Project Church fashion, we're going to do it a little bit different. So this week, I'm going to kind of just be introducing the topic of Blinded by Faith. We're going to talk a little bit about faith and kind of build kind of a foundation for what we're going to go over for the next few weeks. I would highly encourage you guys to make sure and be here throughout this series, because each week is going to kind of build on the other one, and it's going to all hopefully make sense in the end. So, and if you miss it, you can always catch up on our website. But the second week, next week, we're going to have a kind of a panel discussion. So we're going to have a few people up here that are smarter than me, and they're going to talk a little bit about science. Does anyone in here like science? Okay, you know how sometimes people think that, like, if you believe in science, you can't believe in God? We're going to talk about that next week. And I bet you can figure out where I land on that. All right, so we're going to talk about that a little bit next week. And then the next week, we're going to hear some stories from some people and about their spiritual encounters and how that's affected their faith in their life. And then we'll just kind of see what happens for there, because I honestly don't have another plan. So we'll see. But this is my disclaimer and my challenge to you today. So in writing the outline for this series, I told someone this week that I felt like I was trying to fit the ocean in a fishbowl. Like, there's so much information that we could present to you. There's so much that we could go over. There's so many different directions that we could take with this topic. But I believe that it is better for us to learn from one another. Because what does the scripture say? We belong to one another. So we need to learn from one another. So that's why we're having panel discussions for most of this series. Because I don't want you guys to just hear my take on it. I want us to learn from each other. And I have no doubt that that'll be incredibly helpful in helping us to all kind of understand how faith works. So here's my challenge to you. Dive in. Now, what's covered on Sunday mornings is just a drop in the bucket. It's just a starting point. Over the next couple weeks, like as we go through this series, I'm going to be posting things on the Facebook page, different articles, different websites and stuff like that, book recommendations of things if you want to go deeper in this. And I would highly encourage you guys to check some of it out. And in the meantime, you're like, we're happy to have conversations. Like, I'm happy to have conversations. I love talking about this kind of stuff, but just be prepared if you ask me a question. But we're happy to have conversations, point you guys in the right directions, but at some point you have to be willing to dive in if you really want to understand what the Bible's all about. So think about it like this. Like, so the truth that we're looking for, the concept that we're trying to talk about, it's like treasure on the bottom of the ocean floor. You know, we can give you scuba gear. We can teach you how to scuba dive. Not literally. This is metaphorically. I don't swim. And we can give you a map or point you in the right direction of where to look. But we cannot strap you to our backs and do the work for you. At some point, you have to dive in. You have to go on the search for yourself. But we are here to swim beside you. So that's my challenge to you. There's a lot deeper that we can go into this. We will give you resources. We will point you in the right direction. I will share with you everything that I've looked at in preparing these messages and so on. But there's simply not enough time to go over everything on a Sunday morning. So we're going to get started by talking about what faith is. You know, we all have faith in big things and in small things. Like, we have faith that the sun's going to come up in the morning, even if it's covered by clouds. It's there. We have faith that the roof above our head's not going to collapse on us. If we didn't believe that, we wouldn't be sitting under it. We have belief in whether or not God is real. Simply defined, faith is having complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Even though it's mostly used kind of as a religious term, it's not just a religious term. But we are in church, so we're going to talk about the biblical definition of faith. So Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. It's kind of weird, isn't it? Like assurance and something. How can you have assurance in something that you can't see? It's an interesting concept. But you know, last month we talked about how Jesus was unnatural. How everything he did, everything he said, everything about his life was unnatural. Much of what he taught could not be understood on natural terms. A lot of what he did could not be seen or recognized with natural eyes. And this kind of follows the same idea. So faith is believing in something that exists beyond our natural awareness. It's not something tangible that you can physically see or touch or hold, but that does not mean it's not real. Have you guys ever heard the term blind faith? Yeah. If you've been in church at all, I guarantee you've heard the phrase blind faith. And you know, for some reason, that term has always irritated me. Because I often see it used to justify the blindness of faith. To justify that you don't have to have proof. And the idea of blind faith is often seen as the epitome of Christian belief, right? Like you should just be able to have blind faith, just blindly believe what you're told. But you know, it also comes with the connotation that faith is unwarranted and has no logical or rational foundation. People have used the term blind faith as an excuse to not have to think. People have used blind faith looking from the outside in at Christianity as a way of saying that Christians aren't smart or Christians aren't rational. It's Christian faith is irrational. So we're going to talk about that just a little bit. You know, at times Christians can engage in activities and stuff that kind of seems to encourage blind faith. Like just you should believe it because that's what you've been taught, because that's what has been said. But to assume that this behavior represents Christianity's true relationship with reason is a mistake. So why is this series called Blinded by Faith? See, I believe that there's a point in your faith when you become so confident in God that you become blind to doubt. Imagine sitting in a dark room, completely dark, can't see anything, and then all of a sudden a bright light flashes on. You become blind to the dark because the light has made it irrelevant. You guys tracking? There's a point that your faith becomes strong enough that it makes doubt irrelevant. So throughout this series, I want to build a case to prove to you that biblical faith is in fact logical. It's not ignorantly blind, but it's built on firm and rational belief. So we're going to look at the original context in Scripture. So faith's very definition includes a necessary rational component. So we're going to look at the root words where we get faith, the word that's translated to faith in the original text. So in Hebrew, the word emet, it denotes reliability, stability, and firmness. So it's interchangeable with the English words faith, trust, and truth. Firmness, stability. Think of like a parent holding a baby. They're firm. They're stable. They're not going to drop the baby, right? Or a building on a firm foundation. You can believe that that building is going to stand because it's built on a firm foundation. Without emet, the parent might drop the baby or the building might crumble. Without stability, it may not last. But see, confidence in the stability of something is usually formed from a pattern of experience. The parent has never dropped the baby. So why would I think the parent's going to drop the baby? You know, this building has stood for, what, almost 100 years? So why would I think that today it would crumble? Because it has been stable. Because it has been reliable. I can have faith in its reliability. You know, we accept these things as truth based on evidence of the pattern of stability. Because the result has always been consistent, I can believe that it will continue to be the same in the future. This is emet, and this is biblical faith. Now, in Greek, in the New Testament, we have the word, I don't know how to say this right, pistis, maybe? I don't know. I need to take classes. It means a firm internal conviction regarding truthfulness. Now, the way that this word was often used in the New Testament was to describe a personal, trustful response to God's self-revelation that was made known through Jesus. You guys ever heard of the Word became flesh? John 1:1? There was an established firmness, an established habit, a pattern of reliability that was formed through the life of Jesus. Like emet, pistis is not used to encourage people to blindly believe, but it's used to build their trust in him based on the pattern of faithfulness recorded in Scripture and experience in life. So the root words of Scripture show biblical faith to be based on logic and reason. So we're going to look at an example of biblical faith. Now, this is a story that is often used to justify the concept of blind faith. But I want to look at it a little bit different today. We're going to look at it in the context that it was written in and where it fits in the entire biblical story. And I was talking to someone this morning and about how, like, when I posted the, did anyone see the scripture that I posted this week? Looking forward to the service. If not, check the Facebook page, y'all. Come on. I post good stuff. But this story is uncomfortable. It's icky. Like, it just doesn't, like, it's hard to justify. It's hard to rationalize, right? Okay. So in Genesis 22, we don't have time to read the whole thing. I highly encourage you to read it sometime this week. It won't take you but a few minutes, but it's a very interesting story. And we can't cover all of it today. But it's the story of when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. It's one of those stories where you have to just kind of sit back and be like, okay, God, what are you doing here? Like, what's the point of this? This is not right. Like, this, nothing about this seems right. But for it to make sense, we need to understand the backstory of Abraham. See, if we look back in Genesis 12, we can see that God promised Abraham that he would become the father of many nations. That's a really weird promise to give to an old man that had no kids. But Abraham believed God. Over the next few chapters, it's kind of a roller coaster of faith and doubt from Abraham and Sarah of I believe that God's going to do this, and that would last right after, you know, God would speak to Abraham, and he'd be like, I have the faith. And then all of a sudden, he's just like, but what if I just do it my own way? And then, you know the story. We've all done that, right? Like, we're waiting for a promise to be fulfilled, and then we decide to take it into our own hands, and then it doesn't work too good. 25 years. That's how long it took from the time that God made the promise to Abraham until his son Isaac was born. 25 years. It was a miracle. You know, there's no natural explanation for a 99-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man to have a baby. But unnatural experiences build unnatural faith. So back to chapter 22. So God tells Abraham, take your son, your only son who you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Now, why would God ask this? Isn't this request kind of in conflict with everything else that we know about God? Doesn't it go against his character? And why would Abraham go along with it? These are hard questions to answer unless you can understand how biblical faith works. So I think that there's a couple of explanations for Abraham's reaction. First, this is not Abraham's first experience with God. See, he obeyed God's unexpected command because he trusted God's promise, the promise that Isaac was going to be the seed of a nation. He trusted God's promise, and he knew him to be good and trustworthy. He knew this based on the experiences that he had already had with God. Because he knew God's character, he could trust that God had a solution. Because of his rational confidence, this emet, his faith was stronger than his doubt. So Hebrews 11, verse 8 through 12, it kind of talks a little bit. It's in the New Testament, and it's looking back, and it's pointing to Abraham as being the father of faith. So this is Abraham's story. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. That's his story of faith. So when or if or probably when Abraham began to doubt God that he would be faithful to keep his promise, the promise that was centered on the life of his son that God was asking him to sacrifice to him, he only had to remember that God had not failed him yet, so why would he fail him now? So the second rationalization here for Abraham's reaction is that Abraham did not think that Isaac would die. Genesis 22, 7 through 8 says, this is when they're walking up the mountain and Isaac says, Father? Abraham says, yes, my son. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. What a nice little story. Now, do you think that Abraham was lying to his son here to get him to keep on walking up the hill? Because that's kind of the way that I always read this. Or do you think that maybe Abraham knew that God would come through one way or another? Because based on previous experience, I think he knew that God was going to provide. Back in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God couldn't even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Don't miss that. Abraham reasoned that God had a plan and a purpose. See, he made a decision based on past evidence that gave him the confidence to trust God in this crazy situation. Now, it's not to say that Abraham didn't have concerns or questions or even doubts, but because of his past experiences, he knew he could trust God for his future. He was blinded by faith. Ding, ding. You guys get it now? Okay. I like words. You guys seem very asleep today. Thank you, Micah. Thanks. It's the weather, yeah. So what happened? What happened in the story? See, Abraham followed the command of God, and he prepared the altar for sacrifice. He did all the things. He was doing it step by step, all the things that God had asked him to do. But before Isaac was harmed, the angel of the Lord stopped him. And Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. God provided. Just as Abraham said, he spoke it in faith. He reasoned that God had a solution, that God had his provision, and God did. So what you need to understand from this story is that Abraham did not take Isaac up on the mountain in an act of ignorant faith. He made a calculated decision based on his own experiences that had led him to trust God through every step of his life and with the outcome of the situation. It was logical. It was rational. You know, I really like Romans 4, 18 through 21. It says, against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. I highlighted a few phrases from this, and I just kind of want to read them all together because I kind of like the way it reads. Abraham, in hope, believed without weakening in his faith. He did not waver through unbelief, but was strengthened in his faith, being fully persuaded. That's what it looks like to be blinded by faith. You know, when you put it that way, it sounds pretty stinking logical, right? See, God wasn't playing a cruel trick on Abraham by asking him to sacrifice the most precious thing in his life. He was testing Abraham's faith to see if it was strong enough to do the next thing that he had for him to do. Strong enough to endure what was to come. You know, in the wise words of Kelly Clarkson, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. If you're not a Kelly Clarkson fan, which I'm not really, you can flip to the first chapter of James. And it has a similar wisdom. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Y'all, that's one of my favorite scriptures. And that scripture, it has gotten me through. Like, it has carried me through many times in my life when there were situations when I did not see an outcome. You know, God's never asked me to sacrifice my sons, but he has asked me to trust him with their lives. There's nothing like driving to Children's in the back of an ambulance that really makes you realize how strong your faith is or isn't. You know, the last 5 years have been a crazy journey that have led us where we are today. And some of you guys know me and Matt's story. Some of you know a lot of it. Some of you don't know any of it. But I want to tell you guys a little story today. And now, this is not to try to say that we have it all figured out. We have moments of doubt, especially me. But ultimately, we know that we are part of God's story, and because of that, we can trust him with the outcome of ours. So here's a little bit of our story. A little over a year ago, we were in kind of a tight situation. See, we knew that we had been called to Johnson County. We knew it. But we were leading a church that felt like it was crumbling around us. Nothing bad was really happening. There wasn't hard, like, relationship issues or anything like that. It just felt like everything was kind of falling apart. Like, everything that we touched was just kind of not working. See, Matt had a vision to help nonprofits and businesses and churches work together to improve this community, to be able to help people in our community better. And I had a dream to help bridge cultural and socioeconomic gaps in our community and to make the gospel accessible for everyone. But you know, it felt like every time that we took a step toward reaching these goals, we would hit a wall or the ground would fall out from underneath us. It was hard not to get discouraged. But you know, Abraham waited 25 years. So I guess we could probably, you know, try to be a little more patient. Something had to change, though. We knew it. We knew that something had to change. And God, he has this really annoying habit of asking me to take a step, but not telling me where it's leading. Do you guys like Indiana Jones? Some of you guys may have heard me say this before, because this is like my visual for it. There's that scene in one of them. I can't think of which one now, but Raiders of the Lost Ark, maybe. I don't know. But there's this scene where he's standing on the edge of a canyon, and he's looking, and he's got people coming behind him, and because, you know, there's always people throwing spears. So he's got people coming behind him, and he's standing at the edge of this canyon, and he knows that, oh, it's the Holy Grail. It's that one. He knows that he has to move forward because there's no moving backwards. What he's looking for is in front of him. So he knows he has to take that step, but he can't see a bridge. He can't see anything. So he closes his eyes, and he just takes a step. That pretty much explains my relationship with God. I never feel like I know what I'm stepping into, but I have never fallen in the canyon. So after lots of prayer and guidance, we knew it was time to let go of what was familiar and consistent in our life and take a step into the unknown. So what that meant for us was a lot. See, Matt was the only source of income for our family. And taking this step meant that he was going to be resigning from the church that he was a campus pastor at. He was to be letting go of the only source of income for our family. And currently, I was building up student loan debt in grad school, working toward a degree that I was hoping could help me with the cultural work that I felt called to do in this community. But you know, we knew what we had to do. And looking back over our marriage, we've never made decisions that made financial sense. Like, looking back, we probably look really irresponsible. Like, we've never stuck with a job just because it was financial security. Because we've tried to always follow where God was leading us. So we took the step. Matt resigned from his job, and our family had no long-term plan for income. We filed the paperwork to start a nonprofit called Project Community, with the plan of launching a ministry under it called Project Church. Have you guys heard of it? It's pretty cool. You know, we presented this idea to a group of people that we knew shared our hearts. And for some reason, they jumped in with us. We had no idea how we were going to pay for any of it. We had no idea what we were going to do, how we would do anything. We thought maybe we would just be doing it in our living room. But God has provided every step of the way. You know, the church that Matt resigned from, they invested in us by giving us a sound system so we could do services and buying us a trailer so we could move it around so we could start a mobile church. We had people the first month or so after we publicly launched the ministry, we had people giving, like just sending us checks, supporting the ministry. Like people that aren't from Johnson County. Some people that aren't even Christians. Supporting what we were doing. God provided. You know, the week after Matt quit his job, he got a phone call from a friend of ours telling him, hey, there's this job coming open and I really think you should apply for it. Now, this isn't just any job. This is a job that would allow him to work with nonprofits and businesses and churches in our community. He got the job. You know, the first couple months, it was just a roller coaster. Every time we had a significant need pop up, God provided in a unique and creative way. You know, we have so many stories like that. So many stories. And we're 1 year in. So I want to show you guys something today. See, I'm a visual person. And I like to put up, like, if you've been in my home, you've seen lots of signs and stuff that have scriptures or words on it. Like my necklace, it says faith. Like, I like to surround myself with affirmations of God's faithfulness. And I knew going into this, starting a new ministry, letting go of everything familiar, I knew that it was going to be challenging and there were going to be times that our faith would be tested. So I made this. I didn't make the jar. I bought the jar. This is our kingdom math jar. So what this is every time that God shows out, every time that someone sends us a check, every time that we have an incredible service and somebody was like really moved, every time that I even have a conversation that's very encouraging, I write it down and I stick it in this jar. Now, this jar sits by my desk in my office. And every time I see it, I'm reminded of God's faithfulness. And there are bad days. There are days that are a little hard to get through. There's days when I don't know how we're going to do something. There's days when I feel like, well, maybe that service was a flop, or I don't know if we're doing the right thing, or blah, yada, yada, yada. I can reach in here, and I can pull out a handful of cards, and within a minute, I'm encouraged and reminded of God's faithfulness. Now, it's called a kingdom math jar, because kingdom math is not like normal math. It's unnatural. Nothing in this jar makes sense. But it's here. It happened. It's real. The band's going to come back up. And we're going to do one more song. And during this song, I want you guys to just take some time and just reflect over your life. Because this is one of my stories of God being faithful. And I know that you guys have these stories too. There are situations that we all face when there's a time that we don't know how we're going to get through a situation. We don't know if we're going to be able to, we don't know if we're going to make it through. We don't know if we're going to have a building to have service in. But because God has been faithful, we can blind ourselves to the doubt. That doesn't mean being ignorant. That means rationally believing based on the pattern of faithfulness of our experiences in the past. So God, how has God sustained you? Through times of healing, recovery, reconciliation? When have you eaten food that you couldn't afford to buy? Like, when did you look at a sunrise that you didn't really expect to see? When were you reconciled in a relationship that you thought was over? You know, even the breath in your lungs right now is proof of God's faithfulness in your life. You know, like a parent holds their baby with stability, God's holding you. Just look at the evidence of your past experiences. And I guarantee that you're going to see God's love for you. And when you do, when you see that, you're going to know that His love is too good to not believe. That you can be blinded by faith. And that you can make it through.